Sometimes it is good for us to think about some of the people of the past who have been faithful to the Lord, and their faithfulness serve as encouragement to us. When we think of people, for instance, in the New Testament that were faithful to the Lord, most often we think of people like Peter and Paul and the great works that they did in the kingdom of God. There are others, though, that were faithful, and of course there are many others that we could really talk about and gain encouragement from what we learn in the New Testament about them. There are many things that we can learn from these lives of notable men and women, but we can also learn of the examples of other apostles than the Apostle Paul and Peter, such as the case in two brothers, James and John, the sons of a man named Zebedee. So in this lesson today, we're going to talk about them, and one more than the others for an obvious reason. But I want to begin by pointing out that Andrew and Peter, another set of brothers, had previously met Jesus shortly after they had been baptized by John the Baptist. Like Andrew and Peter, James and John were fishermen and were mending their nets when they first were approached by Jesus. When Jesus called them into his service, they left their father to follow him. I want to read from Mark, the first chapter, verses 16 to 20. Speaking of Christ, it says, "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." Now, from another gospel account, the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Andrew and Peter were partners in the fishing business with Zebedee and his two sons, James and John. These two men, James and John, became close companions of Jesus, something we ought to try to emulate. We can't become companions in the flesh like they did, but we can become companions with Jesus in fellowship with him in this world. When a daughter of a synagogue official was raised from the dead, it was James and John, along with Peter, who were the ones who were permitted to witness the miracle. This is found in Mark, the fifth chapter, beginning in verse 35. Where we read, "While he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So here, James and John, the brother of James, are two, along with Peter, that were so close to Jesus that when Jesus was about to perform a miracle and he didn't want the whole crowds to see this, they were the ones who would come and be the witnesses of this great miracle. When Jesus was transfigured, the same three were chosen to witness the event. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing became as white as light. On this auspicious occasion, when he chose only a few of his disciples, he had 12 apostles, and yet he only chose three, and two of them were James and his brother John. I want us to notice the wording of both Matthew and Mark in referring to these events, where they were chosen out from the 12 to be personal witnesses of a miracle or of the transfiguration. James seems to be the main character here, Peter and James, and his brother John. John seems to be the lesser among them. And yet we think of John more than we think of James, the son of Zebedee, because we know John wrote many, wrote the three letters that have his name. He wrote the gospel that we're studying on Wednesday night, the Gospel of John. And so we think of him more significant than James, but James is highlighted here, and by the way, his brother John. In Jesus' deep grief prior to his death, Jesus chose these three men to accompany him in the Garden of Gethsemane while he prayed. I'm not going to read that whole prayer. That was a lengthy prayer. But in Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning verses 36 and 37, it says, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And we know that that prayer was a very deep prayer. It lasted for an hour, and then he prayed the same again shortly thereafter. John, in John's own gospel account, he never mentions his own name himself, but simply refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. There are numerous instances of this in the book of John. We're not going to go to each one. They're in John 19 verses and John 20 verses and John 21 also. About four or five situations where he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Now, Jesus, of course, loved all of his disciples, but John felt it more personally, it seems, than the others. When the disciples wanted a personal question answered from Jesus, it was John they called on to approach Jesus. You remember at the Last Supper, as we call it, when he's identifying his betrayer at that time, and he indicated that one of them was going to betray him, speaking of Judas. And he didn't tell them who it was, just one of you. One of you is going to do this. And they all began to wonder, well, is it, who is it? Is it I or is it, who is it? And so Peter, he nudged John. And he said, ask him who it is, you know. And John, who was leaning on the Lord at that time, the text says, he asked, Lord, who is it? And of course, Jesus answered by saying, the one who dips his bread with me is the one. So he had a very close relationship. And evidently, the other disciples recognized that John had a closer relationship with Jesus than maybe some of them did. And even when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was John into whom he put the care of his mother. That's significant. In John, the 19th chapter, in verses 25 through 27, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. You know, we have questions about this. We know that Jesus had several other brothers that were living at that time. And why did he put the care of his mother into the hands of John instead of his younger brothers? We don't know the answer for sure, but we do know that it took a while for Jesus' brothers to believe in him. And it may be that it took until after the resurrection for them to really believe in him. And so he put his care, the care of his mother, into the hands of one that he knew would be a follower of him. It was John also, on the day of the resurrection, who, once hearing that Jesus was raised from the dead from Mary Magdalene, it was John who ran with Peter to the tomb to check it out. And, it says in John 20, verses 1 through 10, let's read that 10-verse section there. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So John is the one that ran faster than Peter and got to the tomb first. He was a little reluctant to go in, but he finally did. We want to back up a little bit in the story, of course, and see that strange nickname that was given to John and his brother James. It's found in Mark, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 19. Speaking of Christ, it says, "Then he appointed 12, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges." I don't know that I pronounced that right. I'm pretty sure I didn't. "That is, sons of thunder: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." And they went into a house. But notice that Jesus begins to give a couple of them, what we'd call nicknames. He gave Peter the name, Simon the name Peter, and he gave James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the name Sons of Thunder. That sounds like that was a pretty neat nickname to have to me. Perhaps it explains the reputation that they had, or maybe perhaps it doesn't explain, I should say, the reputation that they have, but perhaps we can see it in the lives of these two men. They were quick to protect Jesus, though their zeal was misplaced. In Mark the 9th chapter, verses 38 through 40, "Now John answered him, saying," this is John the Baptist, "Teacher, John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is on our side." So on this occasion, they were quick, John at least, was quick to protect Jesus, but their zeal perhaps was a little bit misplaced. And when Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans because he was headed for Jerusalem on another occasion, they wanted to avenge this insult. This is found in Luke the 9th chapter, verses 51 to 56. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and set messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." So here was an occasion that perhaps they've shown their personality as the Sons of Thunder. They were ready to call down fire from heaven for these Samaritans who did not receive Jesus as they should have. Again, their zeal was commendable, but their zeal was not according to knowledge, as the Apostle Paul referred to in his Roman letter. James and John sought after the greatness of Jesus' kingdom. In Mark 10, verses 35 through 40. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit in my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.'" This situation kind of irritated the other apostles. And we know that even their mother was involved in that request from the account in Matthew. But we may think this was somewhat pushy on their part. But consider how they were willing to suffer for Christ. John was one of the apostles who to be arrested and threatened for preaching Christ. It's found in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. He was willing to go to jail for Jesus. James was the first apostle to die for the faith. Acts, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. I've often wondered why he chose John. Why didn't he choose Peter? Peter seems to be the most flamboyant of the apostles. Or why didn't he choose John? He chose James. It makes me think that perhaps we don't know a lot of what James did in those early years when he was cut down before his time. I suspect that Herod picked him because he was a son of thunder and that he was making some noise that Herod didn't like. Perhaps it was the thunder in his personality that caused Herod to choose him to kill in order to please the Jews. His life was cut short, and we're left to wonder just how much more significant his influence would have been had he been given more time to serve the Lord. He didn't have time to write a gospel account like his brother John did, so that we could read about it. And then John, of course, outlives the other apostles. It is believed that he lived to be in his 90s. He's the only apostle believed to have died a natural death. Perhaps Jesus himself implied this as we read in John, the 21st chapter, verses 20 through 23. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who is to betray you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" He's pointing at John, I believe. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remained, what is that to you?" We can see that John, even in his old age, did not lose his zeal and his strength, and he used strong words in his three epistles, giving warnings to the people of that time and to us as well. Some of the examples are in 1 John, the 1st chapter, in verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Listen to that voice. In 1 John 2, in verse 4, he writes, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Do you say, "I know Jesus," and not obey him? John says you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. In 1 John 3 and verse 15, he writes, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." There's a lot of hate in this world. And people often will say, "I hate that person." Well, John is saying, if you hate, you're a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 2 John 7, verse 11, he declares some false teachers to be antichrist. That's strong language. In 3 John 9 through 11, he condemned by name a troublemaker that was in the church. He called him out, Diotrephes. That's the personality of a son of thunder. This son of thunder heard the thunderous voice of God late in his life while exiled on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, he writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" And of course, we know in the first three chapters of Revelation, those letters that Jesus dictated to the only apostle that was left at that time on this earth. And they serve as warnings and encouragement to us yet to this day. Like James, in these letters, he revealed God's warnings for people at the end of the first century, but they still serve us today and gives us a picture of God's ultimate victory for those who overcome. Like James and John, we need to drop our nets and follow Jesus. Their service to the Lord took two different paths. James died by the sword for his faith in Christ, and John lived long for the cause of Christ, and both glorified God. Whether we live or whether we die, let it do it. Let us do it to God's glory. We will be singing the song that's been announced as an invitation song. If there are those in this assembly that need to respond to that gospel invitation, we cordially invite you to come forward, make that desire known as we stand and sing.